You're listening to the biblical teaching of Dr. John Brock, pastor of Highland Baptist Church, located in Florence, Alabama. Join us now as we take a look at the truth of God's Word and how it applies to our lives today.
If you should have a study guide in front of you, if not, there should be some around, and you just kind of may have to move to find one, but for those of you who are new, and I'm looking around the room, and there are quite a few of you who are new, or either visiting with us, or you're new to the Highland family, and let me just take a minute to sort of explain what we're doing tonight. Sunday nights, we kind of jokingly say, if you can figure out what we're doing, you can come, right? Sunday nights, it changes all the time. In fact, this year, we gave you a year-long schedule. I still have people going, what are we going to do on Sunday night? I go, we gave you a year-long schedule almost a year ago, right? And it hadn't changed. We've executed according to schedule. And we'll try to do that again this year when that time comes. But we began just with a specific study, these dinner and a Bible study moments on Sunday night a couple of years ago. And we've done them to varying lengths. And this year we put two of them in our schedule, two cycles of this, one in the fall and one in the spring. This is obviously the spring piece of that puzzle. And we've tried and we've made a diligent effort to be very intentional with our teaching this year across all of our campuses, both here and Broadway, obviously, and the Well Church even. What we preach on Sunday morning here, Brother Allen takes and puts it sort of in the language of college students, and he preaches it again on Tuesday night to the Well Church. I was here one Tuesday night, and he started the message, and I could tell he was going to do it just pretty much like I had done it on Sunday morning with very few changes. And I told Julie when I walked out, I said, tell him I've already heard that. And we're doing that same thing, and we're trying to be very intentional with that teaching. So if you remember, about a year ago, we walked through in a message, a preaching series on Sunday morning, we walked through some things, some marks of discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. And we laid out the fact that disciples of Christ have at least five things in common. These are right there in your notes. They're the first five things on your note sheet. So let me just touch, this is by way of review, let me just touch these quickly. Disciples, if you study the scripture and you just sort of take everything that the Bible says about a disciple, there are at least five things disciples have in common. First of all, a disciple follows Jesus. A disciple follows Jesus. Just literally goes after Christ. Has a heart to follow the Lord Jesus. I mean, he said to his disciples when he called them, he said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they decided this man named Jesus was worth their life, and they left everything and abandoned it all to follow this man named Jesus. And so disciples follow Jesus. Secondly, disciples are connected to the body. We just believe that biblically speaking, Christ never intended for us to be Lone Ranger disciples, but for us to be intimately and in a very intentional and committed way connected to the body of Christ. God called us to do life together. Jesus loves the church. And he called us out of the world, and he called us together in the body of Christ, in the community, and we do life together. And so a disciple follows Jesus, is connected to the body. Thirdly, we said a disciple is self-feeding. As disciples mature, they begin to get to the place where they're self-feeding, right? Where they take some responsibility for their own spiritual development. I mean, obviously, we have a responsibility in a church to teach and feed people and equip people for the works of ministry. It's what the Bible says is our responsibility as pastors, as church leaders. But at the end of the day, as we mature spiritually as believers, we should be self-feeding. The illustration we use is with parents and children. When my children were very small, we obviously took care of being responsible for feeding them. I won't tell you there was not a time or two when my children were very small, Charmin left them with me, I forgot to feed them, but that's another story. But as they've matured, and my children are both young adults now, and one of them's in Nashville, the other one's in Montgomery, I don't worry about what they're going to eat today. They're young adults. They can take care of feeding themselves, right? They've matured to that point. And as followers of Christ, we ought to be. And so we've done this teaching series this year on the Bible, on the by the book series, right? And it was a little bit different for me because it was not quite as expositional as normal, just expository teaching of the word. It was a little bit more topical. And And yet God has used that. I had a senior adult yesterday. Listen, a senior adult yesterday pull me aside at an event and say, you remember you challenged us to at least a 30-day commitment? Yes, ma'am. She said, I took that challenge. And I've been doing it every day. And I'm going to keep doing it. And she said, I've been doing that. And she said, I just started at the beginning of the Bible. She said, I'm already in Joshua. And she was so excited about that. And as a pastor, that's a good thing for me because we want you to know how to go to God on your own in prayer and the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit of God feed you spiritually. So we follow Jesus. We're connected to the body. Disciples are self-feeding. Number four, disciples are growing into the likeness of Christ. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today, about how becoming a disciple of Christ, you can't do that without becoming like Him. And then number five, disciples are reproducing. They multiply themselves into the lives of other disciples. They're called to make disciples. That's what he said to us. And so disciples follow Jesus, are connected to the body, are self-feeding. They're growing into the likeness of Christ and they're reproducing. So back in the fall, we chose the one about self-feeding. And we just talked about how to go about developing your own time in the Word and going about how to be a self-feeding follower of Christ. And so in this spring cycle, we want to talk about another one of those marks of a maturing disciple. And we want to talk specifically about number five, about how disciples are reproducing. And so we need to start tonight right where we were back in the fall and read that same passage. And so let me direct your attention to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going back to the Great Commission. It's not new truth, but we need to be reminded of it on a regular basis. Matthew chapter 28. We begin in the same place we began the first night of that cycle in the fall. Matthew chapter 28. Let's begin to read together in verse 16. Matthew says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus gave them one clear command to make disciples. You can write it down. This is why we exist. We exist as a church to make disciples. Are you with me? That's where we started in the fall. It's where we start tonight. We exist to make disciples. Tonight, we begin a conversation about another mark of a maturing disciple. It is also the mark of a maturing church. A maturing disciple or a maturing church full of disciples will do the same thing. Here it is. Maturing disciples and churches multiply. They multiply. They reproduce themselves. And that's what we're going to be talking about these next four Sunday nights. Tonight, we're going to lay a biblical, sort of a biblical framework and foundation for this. And then we're going to get real practical over the next 3 weeks about what that looks like and how we as individual believers and we as a church begin to engage the process of multiplication. But I want to show you just a fun little video clip for a minute. How many of you remember the original Star Trek movie or television series? Come on. You remember? Watch. More of you than that remember the show. They had an episode on there, if you remember, an episode called The Trouble with Tribbles. Anybody remember that episode? I want to show you just a little short, fun video clip from the original Star Trek and The Trouble with Tribbles. Watch this little video clip. Yeah.
seemed to be gorged.
Gorged? On my grain? Kirk, I am going to hold you responsible. There must be thousands of them.
Hundreds of thousands. 1,771,561. That's assuming one tribble, multiplying with an average litter of 10, producing a new generation every 12 hours over a period of 3 days.
And that's assuming that they got here 3 days ago.
And allowing for the amount of grain consumed and the volume of the storage compartment.
I thought there was a little more of it than that. But when you look at that, tribbles multiplied. It's what they did. I mean, they just multiplied all over the place. When you watch part of that episode, I mean, they're all over the ship. They're in the food dispensers. They're on the tables. They're on the transporters where they used to stand and be beamed down to somewhere or up to from somewhere. They were everywhere. They multiplied. Now, just a fun little video clip to just say that as followers of Christ, as the church, as maturing disciples, we should be multiplying. Right? And you remember, you know, obviously there's more to it than the 12 hour cycle that Mr. Spock was talking about there. And there's more to it than that with us, but that ought to be the standard for us is that we multiply. And there are about four or five reasons why. I put these in your notes. Let's just walk through these in the biblical foundation for multiplication. All right. Number one, write this down. Multiplication is God's normal. Multiplication is God's normal. Now, I've known about the importance of the church multiplying for a long time, but in February, we went out to a collegiate collaborative conference in Oakland, heard a man named Scott Kendig speak, and Scott made that statement in that form, and I had not thought about it quite like that. I knew what he was referencing in the scripture, but I'd not thought about it in terms of the church and the body of Christ quite like he said it. But he made the statement, multiplication is God's normal. Now, let me ask you to go to Genesis chapter 1. So just turn back to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to walk you through some things here in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, and I want us to begin reading in verse 26. Verse 26, Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over everything, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, and he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So stop right there. These are the first recorded words in the Bible that God spoke to man and woman together, right? You with me? And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Go over with me to Genesis chapter 8. He created one man, one woman, told them to multiply. But then if you remember in Genesis chapter 6, God decided that it was time to execute judgment on a sinful race. And so he sent the flood that killed everybody on the planet except Noah and his family. And if you remember what happened, they came out of the ark in about Genesis chapter 8. And if you look with me at the end of Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. This is on the backside of the flood, and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, now notice this, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And so the first words of God that we read recorded for us after the flood and after man came out of the ark was God talking to himself. He said within himself, he said to himself. But in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, you read the first words where he speaks to Noah and his family. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So what God expected of them had not changed, because multiplication is God's normal, right? He said to them when he created them, be fruitful and multiply. And when they came out of the ark, he's starting over. He said the same thing to the remnant that he spared through the flood. He said the same thing to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, if we believe what we say we believe about the ark being a type of Christ, a picture of Christ in the Old Testament, and how we have been brought safely through the flood, been brought through the flood of sin, and we're out on this side as the people of God, then we believe that in some way speaks to us about this. But it's God's normal. Now, the second thing the Bible shows us about multiplication is that multiplication is a sign of God's blessing. It's a sign of God's blessing in the scripture. In fact, in the scripture, multiplication is often one of the signs of the blessing of God. Look at this, Leviticus chapter 26. Read with me beginning in verse 7. Leviticus chapter 26. This is in your notes. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you. He said, I'm going to bless you. And he said, I'm going to make you so great that 5 of you will chase 100 and they'll fall before you. Man, what a great blessing from God. And he said, I will turn toward you and I will make you fruitful and multiply you. He's talking to the people of God. In the latter part of the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is sort of rehearsing the covenant that God made with him and the law of God, He tells them about the blessing that is attached to their obedience and the cursing that's attached to their disobedience. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he said this. Read this with me beginning in verse 15. He said, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. Why? That you may live and see it? And multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 107, verse 38. Also, he blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. They multiply greatly. That's the blessing of God on them. Do you remember that they were carried away into exile into Babylon, the people of Israel? And Jeremiah, the prophet of God, spoke to them and told them, you're going to be in Babylon for a long time. You remember that? And he said to them, settle down, pray for the peace of the city, work in that city, invest your life there because you're going to be there for a while, and do good things for your family, good things for the community around you. And he said, be the people of God in exile where you are. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 6, he said this to them. He said, build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah tells us about the coming of the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. And one of the things he was to do, he said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3, you shall multiply the nation. So multiplication is God's normal. And multiplication is not the only sign of God's blessing, obviously, but it is a sign of the blessing of God on his people. Now, thirdly, and I want us to drill down a little more deeply right here. Thirdly, multiplication was the Savior's plan. Multiplication was the Savior's plan. It was the strategy of Jesus. He made disciples out of the men who followed him, and then he sent them to make other disciples. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Just thumb over to Matthew chapter 4, and I want us to read together beginning in verse 18. Matthew 4. And verse 18. The scripture says, Matthew 4:18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now we know, because of other studies that we've done, we know this was probably not the first time they'd seen Jesus, not the first time they'd had a conversation with him. He had shown himself powerful and mighty. They had realized that there was something different about this man. But on this day, he walks by them. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, becoming a disciple of Jesus was not complicated, right? I mean, they simply obeyed Christ's command to follow him. Isn't that how we all came to Christ? We just answered the command of Christ, the call of Christ to follow him. He says, follow me. That's how we all become disciples. Now, let me ask you something. Let's just think about this for a minute. When you followed Christ initially, when you think back to that moment, when you made that decision in your life, and I'm assuming a lot, there may be some people here tonight who've never made that decision. And we'd love to talk with you about that before we're finished tonight. But I'm just working off the assumption that something called dinner in a Bible study at Highland Baptist Church on Sunday night is likely to be populated mostly by believers, right? We've simply called it one of the world's largest small groups, and so we're just assuming that. So assuming that, think back to the moment when you gave your life to Christ and you decided to follow the Lord Jesus. Did you know all of the ways that would impact your life? I mean, did you know all of the ways it would change you? Did you know about the mission work you would engage? Did you know about the character that would be built in you as you became more like this man named Jesus? Did you know how it would impact your family for even generations? Standing there on that day, did you know all of that? No, none of us did. I mean, I came to Christ when I was a child, I was about 8 years old. There's no way I could have seen the implications of all of that, and neither could you. We just knew we needed Jesus. And as much as we gave as much of ourselves as we know and understand to as much of Jesus as we understood, regardless of where we were in life, and we just chose to follow Jesus. That's how these disciples came. They didn't know everything that was going to happen. They certainly didn't know all that was going to happen down the road with Christ's death and his resurrection and how all that was going to impact them. They just knew this man named Jesus was different. And he called them, commanded them to follow him, and they followed him. They walked away from everything to follow him. They knew what it meant to follow. Francis Chan, in a little book called Multiply, and I'll be saying more to you about the book Multiply as we unfold all this over the next 3 weeks. But in the book Multiply, Francis Chan said, they took Jesus' call literally and began going everywhere he went and doing everything he did. And that's what being a disciple is. We just attach our life to Jesus. I mean, we're not here to dig out the deep theology of that. So all you theologians in the room, just relax. We'll be okay, right? But for the sake of our conversation tonight, we just decided to follow Jesus. And over time, though, as they did life with Jesus, as they walked with him and talked with him, as they ate with him, as they watched him do miracles, as they listened to him teach, as they watched his compassion on people who were suffering and in need, their life began to change. They began to be different somehow. We don't see all of that work unfold completely until after the resurrection. You know that. I mean, the resurrection literally changed everything. We begin to see things changing in their life. We begin to see Jesus challenging them about the things in their life that weren't like him. James and John wanted to call down fire on one of the cities that didn't respond. Anybody in here ever had to have Jesus push back against your temper or your anger? They fought over who was the greatest among them and who would have their seats at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. And Jesus pushed back on them and said, in my kingdom, that's not the way this works. In the economy of the kingdom, the first shall be last. The last shall be first. Who would be great among you must become your servant of all. Right? And so over time, as they did life with Jesus, they began to change and to become like Christ. Francis Chan went on to say this. Look at this next statement. He said, it's impossible to be a disciple or a follower of someone and not end up like that person. It is impossible to be a disciple or a follower of someone and not end up like that person. When our son was young as a baseball player, he'd been a catcher since he was about 8 years old. And when he got to Shoals Christian as a young kid, beginning to watch the big boys play ball on the field, the catcher there was one of our boys from here in Highland, Charlie Kelly, Chuck and Kelly's son. I don't know how many of you know Charlie, but Charlie's an amazing athlete and a very good catcher. And I remember sitting Jonathan down behind the backstop, and I said, if you want to play catcher, you need to sit right here and watch everything Charlie's doing. Well, a couple years later, when he actually got on the field and he's back there doing it, Charmin does me. She said, "You are you seeing what he's doing? He's doing the stuff he watched Charlie do. Began to change him." And I'm just saying, as we, as disciples of Christ, as we draw close to the Lord Jesus, and as we follow him over time, we begin to see his life formed in us. We begin to see the life of Christ in us and all that that means. And he begins to change us one day, one character quality, one sin, one issue at a time. He changes us to be like him. And Jesus said that was going to happen in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 40. He said, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. It's good, isn't it? It's exactly what Jesus did. He invested his life in a handful of men, and he helped them become like him, and he taught them what they needed to know to change the world. When we talk about multiplying ourselves as disciples, when we talk about making disciples the way Matthew 28, Jesus tells us to in Matthew 28, that's really what we're talking about. Investing our lives in people and helping them become like Jesus. A lot of times we see discipleship in terms of knowledge-based discipleship, right? Knowledge-based discipleship. We want people to know the right things. First of all, for us as Southern Baptists, discipleship has always, for all of us, in fact, I rarely hear the word, I don't think about this, for all of us, discipleship is what happens on Sunday night from 5 to 6 o'clock before the worship service. And honestly, over the years, to one degree or another, a lot of great discipleship took place in that format. Some of you are where you are because of what somebody invested in your life from 5 to 6 o'clock on Sunday night. I'm not knocking that. But we have sort of put it in a box and we said, that's discipleship. That's not all there is to discipleship. Discipleship is about doing life together. And so investing in the lives of people that we let them see that in us. And we teach them how Christ changed us. And we work toward not knowledge-based discipleship, where our discipleship is measured by how many Bible studies we've done and how many books we've read and how many steps we've checked off, but where our discipleship is obedience-based discipleship. Are you with me? Where the ultimate goal is not how much you know, but how much like Christ you are. It's not how many books you've read. It is how much those books that you have read and those conversations you've had and those Bible studies you've been in and the things you've done have allowed you to become like Jesus. If you measure your whole discipleship by what you know, you've misunderstood it altogether. Discipleship is about one thing, coming like Jesus, helping others become like Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. He invested in this handful of men. He helped them to become like him and taught them what they needed to know to change the world. Dr. Robert Coleman, in his book, The Master's Plan of Evangelism, said this. Listen, let me just read this. There's this little paragraph here I want to read to you. And then I've given you a quote in your notes, but let me just read this paragraph to you. Coleman said, why? Why did Jesus deliberately concentrate his life upon comparatively so few people? Had he not come to save the world? With the glowing announcement of John the Baptist ringing in the ears of multitudes, the Master easily could have had an immediate following of thousands if he wanted them. Why did he not then capitalize upon his opportunities to enlist a mighty army of believers to take the world by storm? Surely the Son of God could have adopted a more enticing program of mass recruitment. Is it not rather disappointing that one with all the powers of the universe at his command would live and die to save the world, yet in the end have only a few ragged disciples to show for his labors? The answer to this question, Coleman says, focuses at once the real purpose of his plan for evangelism. Jesus was not trying to impress the crowd, but to usher in a kingdom. This meant that he needed men who could lead the multitudes. What good would it have been for him, for his ultimate objective to arouse the masses to follow him, if these people had no subsequent supervision nor instruction in the way? And then Coleman made this statement. His concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. Did you get that statement? His concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. Jesus was into multiplication. He took 12 men and he poured his life into them. And when he left after his resurrection, there arose a mighty, massive multiplication movement. Because the first time Peter, who Jesus had spent 3 years pouring his life into, stood up to preach, 3,000 people came to Jesus. When you read the New Testament, that happened over and over and over again to one degree or another, and the church began to multiply. And Jesus did life with these men and poured his life into them, and they became like him. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Isn't that the way we learn to follow Christ? I mean, where did you learn? It wasn't sitting in an ivory tower just reading. Don't misunderstand me. You know my feeling about the Bible and the Word of God and the role of the Word of God and our time alone with God in His Word and what that does for us. You know that. I'm not walking back from that. Not now, not ever. When we come out of those moments when we've been alone reading the Word, how do we see, where did we learn how to flesh out in practical fact what we read in this book? By watching the lives of other people who walked it out in front of us. Scott Kendig, the guy that I quoted in the beginning of this study earlier, Kendig told some guys the other day that he has a group of men that he spends time with every week. He just pours into their life, right? Answers questions, they read books together. He just disciples these guys. And they're young men he knows well and he trusts to the point that they all have a key to his house and an open invitation from 10 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night, except for one night that he blocks out for family time. From 10 in the morning, 10 at night, they got a key. They can come in anytime they want to. They can sit on his couch, watch his TV, eat from his refrigerator, and watch his family do life. And if they call him and say, can we go get coffee this afternoon? Kendig said his answer is no. We do that on Tuesday morning. Now, I'm going to watch my daughter play basketball this afternoon. If you want to come sit by me on the bleachers and watch the basketball game of my daughter with me this afternoon, He said, you're welcome to do that. We can talk while we watch basketball. He said, the reason for that is I want those young men to see me doing life. He said, I want them to see me yell at a referee and get upset about that. And then I wanted them to watch me apologize to that referee for my behavior. Because he said, I want them to see me do life. That's what Jesus did to those disciples. Thank God for people who walked that out in front of us and we could see that. Because the issue is not reaching the multitudes all at once, but it's with people whom the multitudes can follow, not just now, but for a long time. So multiplication was the way of the Lord Jesus. It was his plan. Number four, write this down. Multiplication was the strategy of the early church. Multiplication was the strategy of the early church. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and we've talked about this before, Paul said the things he's telling Timothy, he said, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so if you look right there, Paul laid out the discipleship path, if you will, for at least five generations of disciples. There was somebody who taught him. He said, I've learned these things that I'm passing along to you. Somebody taught that to Paul. And then he said, I'm teaching you. So there was the person who taught Paul. There was Paul. Then there was Timothy. I've taught these things to you. So there was the person who taught Paul. There was Paul. There was Timothy. And then there were the people that Timothy would teach. You entrust them to faithful men also. Right? Fifth generation, who will be able to teach others also. Paul said, I learned it. I've taught it to you. You teach it to somebody else who will then teach it to other people. It's a five-step process of discipleship. And I give you the quote from Vance Pittman again that I've given you before. We exist to make disciples who make disciples to touch the world. That's what we, why we exist. Now, let me say it to you another way. I like Vance's quote, but let me say it to you another way. Our mission is to multiply disciple makers. Our mission is to multiply disciple makers, right? I need to hear a little bit of a rattle. Because the truth is, Jesus called every one of us to make disciples. That includes evangelism, reaching them with the gospel, and pouring our life into them and doing life with them so they grow to become maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's one thing for us to go, I want to be a disciple maker. I want to make disciples, right? And you've got this group of people that you invest in. You got somebody, you pour your life into them. You got somebody that you're bringing along in the faith. But it is not enough for you to teach them what you know and to see them changed into the likeness of Christ. That work is not finished until you see them begin to make other disciples. In these next 3 weeks, one of the things we're going to talk about is how discipleship is about, multiplication is about generational influence. And we're going to talk about that. But if he called every believer to make disciples, then it is our job to multiply disciple makers, right? That's the strategy of the early church. So, let me wrap it up like this. BJ's going to come and lead us in just a moment of worship and just as we sort of respond to the Lord out of this. But let me give you a final statement and just kind of put a bow on this. Number five, multiplication must be our strategy. Must be our strategy. Now, tonight has been about laying a biblical foundation, not strategy. But it must be our strategy. See, if multiplication is God's normal, if that's what he considers normal, then if we're not doing that, we have become abnormal, subnormal. Right? What is it Watchman Nee said? The average Christian life is so subnormal that when they begin to live a normal Christian life, the whole world thinks they're abnormal, right? If it is God's normal, if it is the strategy of the Lord Jesus, if it was the strategy of the early church, then it must be our strategy. How can we do less than that? How can we do less than say to God, God, would you make me a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? And would you not stop that until I become one who multiplies disciple makers? My prayer is that that becomes our prayer over these days as a church.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Highland Baptist Church. Highland is located at 219 Simpson Street, Florence, Alabama. You can also find us on the web at highlandbaptist.com. Or you can find us on Facebook by searching for Highland Baptist Church. If you would like a copy of this message, you can visit our website or call the church office at 256-764-1392. Thanks for listening to the ministry of Highland Baptist Church.